principles that Jesus used in handling pressure. In doing that, take a look at how we can apply them to our lives. No place in the Gospels do we find more pressure, more stress, more anxiety, more questions than in the Gospel of John from approximately chapter 12 and on. It's pressure-packed. It's pressure-packed. And of course, the reason for this is because this section includes the last days, few days before Jesus goes to the cross, as well as the actual crucifixion itself. It's here in the garden scene that Jesus is in agony as he prays to the Father while his disciples sleep. We see as we read these scriptures the agony that is going on in the life and the heart of Jesus. Jesus knows that he's going to have to talk to his disciples about the cross. He's going to have to talk to his disciples about the betrayal of Judas, as well as having to deal with all of this betrayal in his own life. He's going to have to go up to Peter, look Peter straight in the eye, and say, "Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." He's going to have to come to deal with the coming jeers, the mockery of the crowds. He's going to have to deal with the whole crucifixion suffering that he's about to go through. And while Jesus is dealing with all of these personal pressures that are upon him, at the same time, he's going to have to comfort his disciples. And Jesus will have to deal with all of the questions that are still unanswered in the minds and the hearts of his disciples. So by the time we get to John chapter 17, Jesus has talked to his disciples about death. He's talked to them about separation. He's talked to them about being hated by the world. He's talked to them about loneliness. And then in John chapter 17, and particularly verses 1 to 5, Jesus models for his disciples how to handle pressure and stress. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Principles for handling pressure. In these five verses in John 17, 1 to 5, I can see five things that Jesus models for us in handling pressure. Let's take a look at them together. Jesus knew who to go to. He prayed. Look at verse 1, the first part of verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked towards his disciples and he prayed. Stop right there. When Jesus was under pressure, when Jesus was under stress, he knew who to go to. He prayed. What a beautiful model Jesus is. So what's the application? What's the application for us today? Turn everything over to God. Turn everything over to the Father. Let me give you a verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. Isn't that a great verse? Cast all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. That verse tells me that God is concerned about me. He is concerned about you. He knows every single issue that you are going through right now. And Peter says, cast all your cares, all your worries, all your fears, all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. When Jesus was facing the pressures of life and death, He didn't say, hey, I can handle it on my own. I've got things covered here. No, no. No, he didn't. When Jesus faced the pressures of life, he prayed. He prayed. What a lesson for us. Jesus desperately needed help in his hour of crises, and so do we. And so do we. Not only did Jesus know who to go to, Jesus understood his purpose in life. He knew what he came for. Look at verse 1, continuing on. What did he pray? He prayed, Father, the time has come. That's all we need to do right now. Father, the time has come. Look at verse 4. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Jesus knew what he came for. He had come to earth to do the will of the Father, and that time had come. Jesus Christ was born to die for the sins of the world. Jesus came to go to Calvary. He knew what his mission was. And that hour was here. So what's the application to us today? Other than being extremely grateful and thankful for what Jesus came to do, understand your purpose in life. Understand your purpose in life. In fact, years ago now, I guess probably 25 to 30 years ago, I wrote out a statement for myself. I was before the Lord and really concerned about things that were happening in my own life, things that were happening in my community all around me. And I wrote out a statement of purpose for my life. And all through the years, I have discovered that this statement of purpose, why I am here, has come to bless me over and over and over again. My life's priorities, written down basically in 3 points of why God placed me on this earth. Have you made yours? Have you made yours? Number one, to develop a personal heart for God. Dear people, that's my lifeline. I put down 3 points under that. That includes my devotional life. It includes my prayer life. It includes personal purity, personal integrity. My lifeline. Secondly, to preach and to teach the Word of God. I was a pastor for a number of years. That's my calling, to preach and to teach the Word of God. Why am I doing what I am doing? Is it just because it's an okay job to get into? And I put under that 3 verses. My calling, first of all, John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, God told me, Jesus said. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Okay, that's what God told me. A second verse that I wrote down was 1 Timothy 4:13-14. Until I come again, devote yourself to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gifts. The third verse was from Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. He gave some to be evangelists, some people to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's word, people for works of service, so the body of Christ will be built up. That's my calling. That's my calling. And then the third thing I wrote down, the third point, was to care for people. And that is my responsibility. And under that, I wrote family stability. Caring for people always begins at home. Family stability. Be an encourager to people that I meet. Introduce people to Jesus. Build up the body of Christ and the local church in particular. And then the final point under that was pursue personal, spiritual, physical, and emotional health. Be the healthiest person you can possibly be. Let me be honest with you, dear people. If I did not have those things set in stone, I could get so mixed up, so lazy, so confused, that it isn't even funny. Hey, I've messed up probably hundreds of times. In God's estimation, maybe thousands. Maybe millions. I've messed up badly. But I look at those principles and it always gets me back to my purpose for being. Why am I here? Those three things. That's why I'm here. And there they are. That's who I am. That's who God called me to be. They're powerful to me. You see, dear people, the stronger your purpose for being, the more stability you are going to have in handling problems. It's the old David and Goliath thing, you know? David saw that giant Goliath and everybody was trying to talk him out of it. But why did David charge Goliath? What did David say? Is there not a God in heaven? In other words, is there not a cause? Is there not a purpose? In the story of Daniel in the lion's den. I remember a story I used to sing in Sunday school when I was just a little kid. Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. You see, dear people, it's your purpose in life that will help you in times of pressure in your life. It's your purpose in life that will help you in times of pressure in your life. If you don't have a goal, if you don't have a purpose, if you don't have a reason for being, I'm telling you, you'll fall for anything, or you could fall for anything. It's the goal that you have your eye upon, that you press towards, that makes life exciting, makes life invigorating, and makes it challenging. Paul says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was his purpose. That was his goal. So understand your purpose in life, your life's priorities, and live by them. Jesus knew what he came for. He came with purpose. God sent him with purpose. The third thing that I see in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus gave up his rights. The last part of verse 1. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. For you granted me authority over all people. Verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus is saying here that the Father had granted Jesus all authority over all people. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. At the time of creation, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Jesus was with the Father with all authority from ages eternal. In other words, Jesus, in coming into this world, to be born in human flesh, to be tempted, to suffer, to die, had given up his rights to the authority that he had with the Father. From the beginning, he gave up his rights to being able to live. He gave up his rights not to have to suffer. He gave up his rights to security. He gave up his rights to pleasure. He had given those rights back to the Father so that the Father could be glorified in the Son. Do we get it? Do we get that? Jesus understood that in handling pressure, one of the first things we have to do is to submit our rights to the Father so that God can do his work in us. God the Father could have never completed the work of Calvary if Jesus had demanded or kept his rights. He had those rights with the Father from before the world began. If he had hung on to those rights, there would never have been a provision for our salvation. Think about that. Think about that. So how do we apply that to us today? Surrender your life to Jesus. Surrender your rights to God. Now, I understand this morning that what I am about to say is in total contradiction to the philosophy of the world today. I understand that, but it's such an important principle that we have to grab onto that I have to say it anyways. We have more rights today, more provision for our rights today through the courts of our land than we have ever had in the history of mankind. I mean, we've got our Bill of Rights, we've got our Charter of Rights and Freedoms, we have women's rights, we've got native rights, we've got gay rights, we've got animal rights, we've got environmental rights, we've got every other kind of rights that anybody would like to create. We've got more rights today than we've ever had before. But dear people, our homes are falling apart. The divorce courts are booming. The lawsuits are in the millions and billions and trillions of dollars. The anger and the bitterness in our families and in our workplaces is unprecedented. And the fight to hold to our rights more than any other issue causes bitterness and anxiety and anger and restlessness and even murder. Now, please don't get me wrong this morning. I am not against our Charter of Rights and Freedoms. I am not against a Bill of Rights. I'm not against issues of people having certain rights. There have been terrible injustices that have gone on in our world. Atrocities. Beyond description in for some demented cause. So human rights might be a political necessity, I don't know, for our preservation. Probably are. But what I'm talking about this morning is deliberately taking those rights, which are ours by law, as well as by general civility, and turning them over to God. Turning them over to God. Lord, what would you have me to do with these rights? Isn't that what Christian surrender is all about? Surrendering my heart, surrendering my soul, surrendering my mind, surrendering my body, giving my all, giving my life to Christ? We sing, fully surrendered. Lord, I would be fully surrendered, dear Lord, to Thee, all on the altar lay. And probably more than any other issue that we lay on the altar includes our rights. They're ours. They belong to us. But I voluntarily submit them to God, to the Lordship of Christ. Now, Jesus does an incredible job of modeling that for us here. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. Speaking of Jesus, it says this, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus didn't think it was anything against the rules to be equal with God. Thought it not robbery. But he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice what it says. It says Jesus humbled himself. It says Jesus emptied himself. And then it says, so God exalted him. You see, exaltation comes from God when we don't have to survive. I preached a sermon umpteen years ago entitled, I Don't Have to Survive. I don't have to survive. And I believe that the greatest day in our life comes when we realize, hey, I belong to Christ the King. He won't leave me. I'm a child of the King. And He will give me what He wants, which is far superior to what this old world is offering me. It's a freedom, folks. It's a freedom. Listen to me, young people. You don't have to bow to the pressures of premarital sex. You don't have to. Or drugs, or smoking pot. If you've given your life to Jesus. You see, it's absolutely amazing the freedom there is in casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Surrender your all to Him. And then four and five. I missed the four there. Can we go back one? Number four. Jesus had something to give to others. Look at verse 2. These ones go through real quickly. It says in verse 2, halfway through, that He might give eternal life to those that You have given Him. Verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Jesus had something to give. He came that we might have eternal life, and that this eternal life would rest in Him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, that whoever believes in Him will never perish, but have everlasting life. So what's the application to us? Become a generous person. While the world says take, Jesus says give. That's why Christians who love to give, Christians who love to serve others, just love to share, and just love to share, are so happy. You see, Jesus set a beautiful example for us in giving. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus had something to give to others, and that was a key in His time of pressure. Are you a generous person? Are you a generous person? And then finally, Jesus did a good job. Verse 4. Jesus says to the Father, He says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Jesus did a good job. He finished the task. What's the application? Give it your best shot. Give it your best shot. Jesus finished the work that the Father sent him to do. And so his burden was lifted. That's the work of salvation. He's coming again, and he's doing all kinds of things in our hearts and lives today, and his work is not complete. But the work of salvation, of our salvation. If you want to handle the pressures of life, handle it by doing the very best job you can do. Be the best husband you can possibly be. Be the best mom you can be. Give your employer the best work you can possibly give. Give your employees the best you can possibly give to them. Give it your best shot, and you'll be generously rewarded. The Bible says, give, and it will be given unto you, multiplied over. The Bible says, whatever a person sows, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So what does Jesus teach us about handling pressure and stress? Turn everything over to God. Jesus knew who to go to when he was going under pressure. He prayed. He prayed. Turn everything over to God. Jesus had a purpose in life. So what's it mean for us? Understand your purpose in life. What's your purpose? Why are you here? What are you going to do about it? Give up your rights. Number 3. Surrender them to God. Invite Jesus into your life. Invite Jesus to take control of your life, every aspect of your life. Invite Him into it. Surrender everything to Him. Number 4, be a generous person. And number 5, do your very best. So simple when we understand the basics. Let's pray together. Loving God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for these principles which we can draw for us today from the life of Jesus when Jesus was under pressure. And help us to go, Lord, with them and to use them and to magnify the name of Jesus through them in our lives. In Jesus' precious name we ask it.